So the second lesson is really the first lesson, so I'm going to read that. Our first reading comes from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Let's listen for the word of God. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here ends the morning's reading.
Our second lesson today comes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which is not something we hear read from much in the worship service, I discovered. Leviticus only shows up two times in the whole 3 years of our lectionary, and it's definitely not this passage. So anyway, let us listen to God's word. Leviticus is basically a book of the law. It's an expansion of the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during its Sabbath, you, your male and female slaves, your hired and your bound laborers who live with you, for your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land, all its yield shall be for food." So we've just spent the last 7 weeks of Lent and Easter talking about the importance of Sabbath rest for our faith and our lives. God gave us the gift of Sabbath because we all need to stop our routines and patterns of constant work and busyness, stress and anxiety, and striving for security. We need to stop all of that for just one day a week so we can rest in God's grace and goodness. And remember that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. Keeping Sabbath, we embrace the things that God embraces. Things like life and love, hope, justice and peace. And we feast on God's blessings and the wonders of this world we live in. Sabbath is an incredible gift to us from our loving Creator. But have you ever thought that maybe we human beings are not the only ones to whom God gave the Sabbath? As we have learned, keeping the Sabbath is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And there in the Ten Commandments we read, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you." Did you catch that? Not only are all the people in your family and your household and your neighborhood and your town, everyone, young and old, slave and free, natives and foreigners, not only is every person supposed to stop working and rest, but so are all the livestock, the donkeys and oxen, the sheep and goats and chickens. They need a break too. In our scripture lesson from Leviticus, we learn that God's sabbatical generosity extends even further to the land and by extension to all creation. In the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. One commentator writes, "Every seventh year, even the soil is to be given a year of rest, just as God's creatures and the persons made in God's image are given a rest every 7 days. To demonstrate that God is the ultimate owner of everything, nothing is to be harvested in the seventh year. The natural produce of the land is to feed people, all people, poor people. The wildlife is to be given a chance to repopulate itself. Plants and trees, fields and vineyards are given a chance to replenish their nutrient stores, to lie fallow and rest. According to God's law, giving the land a break would ensure both the land's and the people's long-term health and sustainability. As the people of God keep the Sabbath, not only for themselves, but for all creation, so God will keep the people and the creation in God's abundant life. Unfortunately, not keeping the Sabbath has the opposite effect on us and the earth. When we don't take time to rest and remember that we belong to God, we become exhausted, stressed out, burned out, sick and tired, stuck in endless cycles of productivity and consumption, wanting more and more that never satisfies us. We are no longer able to be the people God created us to be. When we don't give the earth, the rest of creation a break, when we don't remember that the whole earth belongs to God, the land becomes depleted and barren. Lakes, rivers, and oceans become polluted. Rainforests and coral reefs and innumerable species of amazing creatures disappear. And the fragile balance which makes life possible is overturned, endangering all life on earth. Creation is no longer able to be what God created it to be. Looking around our world today, it's pretty clear that we human beings are overworking, overstressing, overburdening our planet. The signs are all around us: drought and famine, more frequent extreme weather events, disappearing species and habitats, polluted air and water, global warming and climate change. Just last month, it was reported in numerous scientific journals that huge swaths of the Great Barrier Reef off the coast of Australia are now dead. As the New York Times reported, the Great Barrier Reef has long been one of the world's most magnificent natural wonders. So enormous it can be seen from space, so beautiful that it regularly moves visitors to tears. But scientists have recently discovered that huge sections of the reef, stretching across hundreds of miles, were killed last year by overheated seawater, the third and most devastating bleaching event in the last 20 years. It is heartbreaking to see the pictures of stone-white corals, like bleached bones in a graveyard, completely devoid of all color and life and all of the fish and sea creatures that a reef normally supports. But we don't have to travel halfway around the globe to find examples of how we are overworking the earth. There are plenty in our own backyard. Just ask the folks who went on the Healing Sacred Sites tour of Peekskill a few weeks ago. One of Chip and my best friends is a guy named Andy who lives out in Michigan, and Andy has spent a good part of the last 15 years learning about and trying to implement in his own life the principles of permaculture. Permaculture is a system of agriculture and social design that aims to create sustainable living environments that work with rather than against nature. And one of the principles of permaculture is that given the necessary time and rest, just about any habitat can rejuvenate. It can come back to life. The more damage, the longer it takes. But life and balance will eventually be restored. In that lies our hope, because right now the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting with eager longing for the people of God to step forward and to free creation from its bondage to overwork and decay, so that it might be renewed to be all that God created it to be. Our earth, God's creation, needs a Sabbath rest. We may not be able to organize such a rest neatly into patterns of seven, like in our scripture lesson, one day in seven, one year in seven, but we need to find a way to give the earth a break. On this Earth Day weekend, on this Sabbath day, what can you do? Or better yet, what can you stop doing that would allow God's wondrous creation to rest and be renewed? How can you help the earth stop and rest so that all life may thrive as God intended?
And after the stopping and resting comes embracing and feasting. So embracing, I immediately thought of tree hugging and wondered, where did that expression come from? So I learned from the following article by a guy named Brian Farrell, and I'm going to quote, "The first tree huggers were 294 men and 69 women belonging to the Bishnoi tribe of Hinduism, who in 1730, died while trying to protect the trees in their village from being turned into the raw material for building a palace. They literally clung to the trees while being slaughtered by the foresters. But their action led to a royal decree prohibiting the cutting of trees in any Bishnoi village. And now those villages are virtual wooded oases amidst an otherwise desert landscape." That's the end of that story. But who knew that tree hugging could be so dangerous and so effective? So I'm not suggesting that you go out and hug a tree, although that might be a delightful experience, but you might plant a tree instead. In 1977, Mangari Maathai was shocked by the devastation in her home country of Kenya. I'm sorry, I almost said Nigeria, of Kenya. And most of that was caused by deforestation. So she founded the Greenbelt Movement, and that's an organization that enabled people to plant trees. And since 1977, they have planted 51 million trees. 51 million trees that have embraced the earth, halting soil erosion. And all of this work led her to win the Nobel Prize. Now, you don't have to go to Kenya. National Arbor Day is next Friday. You could celebrate with Yorktown at 4 p.m. in the garden next to Town Hall. And the Arbor Day activities for Yorktown include ceremonial tree planting. And then from the notice, afterwards, all are invited to enjoy some refreshments, which include our popular locally baked tree-shaped cookies. And attendees are urged to take home and plant a free tree sapling, courtesy of Con Ed. It's a thought. Or you could look up Trees for the Earth and donate money to plant a tree. Now, there are other ways to embrace the earth. Every time I dig in the garden and I feel the earth in my hands, I feel as though I'm embracing the earth. Every time I pick a tomato from the vine in our backyard garden, I feel as though I'm embracing the earth. And every time I stop before I eat and remember that everything on my plate came from the earth, I'm embracing the earth. And feasting. Marva Dawn, in her book, Embracing Sabbath Holy, talks about feasting with beauty. Look around us today. First of all, the sun is out, which is spectacular, but the colors of spring, the pink tulips, the lavender hyacinths, the yellow daffodils. Each morning as I walk to the end of my driveway to pick up the newspaper, I marvel at the amount of growth in just one day. Many years ago when I lived in Brooklyn, Ann and I would visit the Botanic Gardens. We lived within walking distance. And we would visit on a regular basis. And I really thought I knew what the color lilac was. So if I say lilac, you probably imagine a color. There are about... There must be 15 different, every tree is called lilac, everyone's a different color. It's a little more purple, a little white. Feast in beauty. And then there's fragrance. A hyacinth is the smell of my youth. My mother loved hyacinths, and every Easter we would get a hyacinth plant, and our tiny house would smell like hyacinths for days. The writer Iris Murdoch once said, People from a planet without flowers would think we must be mad with joy the whole time to have such things about us. Or remember a sunset or a sunrise, another feast for the eyes. And then, of course, there's actual feasting on the bounty of the earth. We may be so disconnected from the earth that we forget that our food grows in the earth, that the animals that we may choose to eat live on the earth, that the fish we may choose to eat swim in the waters of the earth. Everything we eat comes from the earth in some way or another. I believe it's important to remember that, and that's one reason why we work for clean water, clean air, healthy soil. When the earth is healthy, the bounty of the earth is healthy. And the land that has been allowed to rest is ready to go to work again. The land on which our food grows needs a rest, needs a Sabbath. Fletcher Harper, an Episcopalian priest who is the founder of Green Faith, says this in his book of the same name. Jesus valued the natural world as a source of spiritual sustenance and support. Harper goes on to say, he used the natural world as a context and setting for some of his most energizing teaching. That's the end of Fletcher's comment. But think Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, or Jesus on the Sea of Galilee calming the storm. So, as we remember the anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 theses nailed to that door of the cathedral that started the Reformation, I'd like to end with a quote of Martin Luther's. God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and clouds and stars. Happy Earth Sabbath. Amen.